just as we sang a song, Teach Me Thy Way, I ask you to teach us your words. Help us to know how to apply it, and help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember, Acts is a is a transition book. Because the Jews rejected the second offer of receiving their Messiah. And so it's a transition from Peter to Paul, Jerusalem to Antioch, the Israel to the church, Jews to the Gentiles. And so we're in Acts 12. And it's pretty much heading that way. And at the beginning of the chapter, last week I touched on the idea of Easter. So we don't have to go through that again. So verse 1, now about that time Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Okay, this is Peter, James, and John. So about 50 A.D. or so. So he seems to be the writer of the epistle of James. Most of them will put that with the brother of Jesus, but it seems to me more to be one of the big three. Like Peter had a couple, John had five, and James had one. And the reason why, if you read the epistle of James, it will have a tribulation flavor to it. And if he wrote it before 12, there was still that chance. Okay, and so that's why he writes that the way he does. But notice Herod just up and kills somebody. Has them ordered dead, kill them. And this is the general attitude of high public officials. If they get away with it, they'd kill anybody that got in their way. And the exception proves the rule. Okay, the exception of that meaning King James, meaning Queen Victoria. Okay, but that's why in the Bible, kings are portrayed as violent beasts of prey. Lions, bears, leopards. The Antichrist is a combination of all three. Now, how do these people sleep at night when they just take somebody's life? I don't know. Unless they're not people, per se. Okay, now, there's a documentary years ago. And it was put out by Stalin's daughter. And she had moved to Europe. So she was out from under the control of Stalin. And she basically said that her dad was such an insecure individual that he had 8 bedrooms and nobody which one he was going to sleep in. If he saw 2 people just chatting on the sidewalk while he's looking out his office building, he assumed they were talking about him. And he assumed that they were plotting his death. And so he would just order another death. And so these people, if they're flesh and blood, their conscience is so seared that the ghost will continually haunt these people. So they're not living in a peace. They're not living happily. They are haunted by these ideas, but they are very arrogant. They think they're gods. And so when he just up and kills James, that seems to be nothing to him. If he was like the Pharisees, where they were children of the devil, literal children of the devil, possibly masquerading as men, then there is no emotion. You know, like a cat killing a mouse. You know, like a dog killing a groundhog or anything where it just wants to kill a creature and just walk away from it. Okay, so these people or beings are like the mighty men of renown of Genesis chapter 6. And as we're getting closer to the coming of Christ, the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That's often something we need to consider when we read our Bible. Calvinist friends, they tend to say that Pharaoh had no choice in the matter. God hardened his heart and all that stuff. But yet they never consider the idea, what if Pharaoh wasn't a flesh and blood man? Ezekiel says he was a devil, he was a dragon. And so then God could just give them the thoughts to do as they wish. Hence, their heart is hard. Hence, they will kill hundreds and thousands of people for no reason, just because they decide to. Now, I would dare say, everybody in this room, that doesn't make sense to us. I don't know how people can be like that. Pol Pot, one of his jollies, was to get 40 guys in a room and give them each a hammer, and whoever was the last man standing beat the other 39 to death, the last man standing, and then he'd just up and shoot them. I mean, what kind of a person is like that? Okay? Some of these people, I read about a woman during World War II, not Auschwitz, which one of the camps it was, I forget what it was, but she was the wife of the officer in charge of this concentration camp. And she just took, she just had some of the people's skin of the Jews tied, or tanned, and like hide, and had had shades on her lights. And then had a couple of skulls shrunk. This guy thought that was pretty cool to have skulls shrunk, and so he shrunk them, and she put them in her room, in her kitchen. I mean, what kind of a person is like that? After the war, she got charged with war crimes and professed her innocence. I mean, just how arrogant are these people? Vlad the Impaler was really out there. And I don't think I'm going to go through him, because he was so far gone that it just works on the mind. Okay, but Herod had James killed. Verse 3, it says that because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. He didn't care. This is a typical bureaucrat that's trying to get the favor of somebody. Ah, it makes him happy. I killed somebody. Okay, let's kill somebody else. I have a real good time here. Okay, so God allowed James to be a martyr, but he had other jobs for Peter. So Peter, as we keep reading through the story, we see that he is not going to be martyred. Okay, and there's nothing Herod could do about this. And you and I live in a day and age where you got all this technology and you got all these surveillance videos and all that stuff. You know, God can shut that stuff down anytime he wants. That's nothing to the Lord. Not a thing. And so Peter is arrested, verse 4. Okay, then were the days of unleavened bread. That's significant to understand the dates going on here. I went through that when we went through the idea of Easter, so we don't have to do that. Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him. Okay, so four quadrants, 16 soldiers. 16 soldiers, four on each watch of the night, so 3 hours. So you got 12 hours, so you got four per 3 hours, two standing guard and two standing or sitting or whatever or handcuffed right to Peter. Okay, so you got four in total, four at a time, watching him. Okay, quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Okay, Easter is not the Passover, so it's about 2 weeks later. So his intention was to kill somebody on the Easter holiday, Roman holiday. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, what were they praying? His release could have been. Remember just a few years prior to this when Peter was made known to the Roman officials, what did he do? He denied Jesus Christ 3 times. Now that was before the resurrection. So he denied the Lord 3 times before the resurrection. After the resurrection, maybe the people were praying that, oh, hope he doesn't deny him again. Or who knows what they were praying. I have no idea. They were praying. Maybe they were praying that he would stay true to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, Peter's after the resurrection. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and that resurrection did something to 11 men. Something that none of us can even imagine what it did to them. Those 11 men were just flat crazy after they saw Jesus Christ. And those 11 men didn't care about their body, their life, their safety, their security. They were fired up for Jesus Christ. They saw him after the resurrection, and there was nobody that was going to scare or intimidate them. They were almost like Paul, hoping they were going to get killed so we can go back and see Jesus. I mean, they were just, none of us have had that great privilege of life. You know, but those guys were phenomenal men. All of those men died horrible deaths for Jesus Christ. John, of course, suffered and was exiled. But, I mean, how can somebody do that? It's because they saw Jesus Christ after the resurrection. I mean, if we could put ourselves in their shoes, the last time you saw Jesus before the resurrection, he was beat so bad that you couldn't recognize he's a human being. His back looked like hamburger. And then 3 days later, he shows up, and you're looking at it. Is that... That's him. Oh, man, the power of God would have just blown them away. And so, is Peter upset? Is he pacing back and forth? Well, he obviously can't because he's probably handcuffed or chained to the two soldiers. Look how comfortable he is. Verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping. How many of us could have been sleeping that night? We'd have been awake all night long, right? I mean, we'd have been scared. We'd have been, oh, what's going to happen? I can't believe this is happening. You know, if we were being allowed to pace back and forth. You know, I've seen some of our folks after two or three of them been in the pokey. You know, maybe for, maybe a trap thing, fighting something. And, you know, come and pick them up after they came walking out of jail. And they are absolutely frustrated by the experience. And I don't blame him, but Peter, what's he doing? He's sleeping. He's sleeping at this thing. He is totally relaxed and at peace. And if they would have came in and said, we're going to kill you in the morning, he said, well, let's hope so. I'm excited about getting out of here. You know, and so he's sleeping between the soldiers, two soldiers, so two out front. He's sleeping between the other two, bound with chains. So you can't be laying down there. And it says, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So you got two up front, two beside him. And the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison. Bright, bright light. You would think it'd wake the guys up, the prisoners up. It didn't wake them up. They were fast asleep. And the jail and the jailers, they were fast asleep. I mean, a lot of times, if you do studies on people who are the jail keepers, it's an amazing psyche that a lot of them go through. There was a study at Stanford University where they were going to have the students. Some students volunteer to be in jail, and some students volunteer to be the prison guards. They were intending to have this study last a month or so, and they called it off after 2 weeks because it was such a psychological damage to both the prisoners and the guards that they shut it down, because the guards got so ruthless with the prisoners that the prisoners couldn't handle it. And these were kids acting. And for some reason, when somebody, I've met a lot of guys in jail as far as keeping the jail, and a lot of them are very great, good people. I mean, people who aren't treating them like animals, but there are some that it goes to their head. I just saw this documentary, and it was about Bonnie and Clyde. Remember Bonnie and Clyde? Some of us remember them by years ago. And you wonder how somebody can get so ruthless. And they said that Clyde was just a typical petty car thief breaking in houses. But when he was doing time at a bad prison, the prison guards were so ruthless to him that he had to be ruthless to survive. And that is what turned him into be a vicious killer. And he even went back to that prison on a special night and shot up a bunch of the guards. And a lot of times, it's amazing. Granted, I know, you know, a lot of people deserve to be in jail and all that stuff. But if a person is a jailer of those people, they still do have a soul. You know, and granted, a lot of them deserve it and all that stuff. Especially when they're repeat customers. I always kind of tease the repeat customers down in Jasper County. Oh, you guys must have liked it so much, you came back. And one guy said, well, it's the worst jail I've been in. And I said, oh, how many of you tried? He said, well, I was over in White County and over there in Stark County. And this one's terrible. Well, why don't you try to do something to stay out of this? Okay, but, okay, so Peter is sleeping, resting. The angels come in, bright light come in. And it says, and Peter was still sleeping. Yeah, the angel had to, you know, hit him upside the head, do something. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Two soldiers still sleeping, dead asleep. And Peter's half awake, half asleep. I mean, he's not fully, I mean, he was in a deep sleep because, man, he wasn't even waking up here. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true. Am I dreaming? Sleepwalking. And which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Okay, that's how God makes his ways known to an individual before written revelation. We're still coming through this transition here. And when they were past the first and second ward, that's hard to understand. We don't use that word anymore, do we? Now, nobody understands that anymore. King James is so out of date. The New Bible is most likely update that because we don't use that warden anymore. Right. That's a King James only word that is an archaic word that is common. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's one thing that would say, why would I want to be a Mormon, is do you know what they call their worship or places? They call them wards. Why would I want to go to their wards? I mean, the JWs don't have windows in their buildings, and the Mormons got prisons, wards. Why would I want that? Okay, so the warden, the first and second warden, all these guys are sleeping. Dead asleep, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of their own accord. So, hey, there's remote control before it even happened. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from them. He just took off. And when Peter was come to himself, I like that. Come to himself. You remember somebody else came to himself? Prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verse 17. He came to himself. What is that? It's like when the light goes on. Peter was just kind of stumbling through this thing. Is this really real or not? What's going on? What's going on? He came to himself. He said, oh, man, that was an experience. Okay, and it's like the prodigal son. A lot of time, like the prodigal son was in a funk, shall we say, where he was under the influence of spirits. And a lot of people are like this, where they're in this spirit mode, and you and I can talk to them, but it just don't sink in. And sometimes we've got to break through that spirits in order to get it to sink in. And then sometimes it's just growing up in life, where a person just, oh man, why didn't I see that? Okay, and so he came to himself. He said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, which hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Okay, they were expecting to kill him. Okay, and so I know of a surety. Okay, we say insurance. Insurance, S-U-R, is the beginning of surety. Okay, and that's how we would use that. So he's absolutely certain that now what happened to him. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Okay, so this is John Mark, the writer of the second gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So he would go to her house. Again, think about that. Meditate on that for a while. If he just got out of jail, and when they escaped prison, and when they find this out, they're going to be going someplace to look for him. And wherever he goes, he is going to bring those people under suspicion of the Roman authorities. And so he's probably thinking, who would be the one that would not be intimidated by this? And he went to John Mark's house. So his mom went to his mother's house, Mary. So that's a person. Okay, it's like, it's like Lyle in China. Okay, if he would start a church in a Chinese person's home, and the Chinese authority don't like that idea, they'll just boot him out. But that person that really stuck his neck out is the one that is the really sacrificed. That's what Mary would have been doing. Okay, and so Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Okay, they're praying for Peter. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. Forgot to open the gate. Okay. What? I didn't say that. She said she had blonde roots. Okay. Now she's Jewish. Got to be dark-headed. Okay, so she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, you're crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is an angel. Okay, his angel? Meaning, is that implying that each of us have a guardian angel? It was his angel that was watching over him? Okay, Matthew chapter 18 implies the idea of guardian angels for kids. Okay, so they're thinking that is his angel. And then Peter continued knocking. When he had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. Okay, it's not James of verse 1, because he knows he's dead. So this is most likely James, the half-brother of Jesus. Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. He departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Obviously. And when Herod sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. That's one job. You just want to make sure you don't have an escape. So again, this mindset of Herod or high public officials is that they view like soldiers with contempt. Obama, Michelle, Hillary, the security team that risked their lives for these people will readily admit that they're despised by Hillary. I mean, she thinks she's a goddess, and these people who are guarding her, she really don't like them, but she has to have them to protect her, and she despises them. Obama does too, because these people are so arrogant that they view you and I as mere pawns. Okay, that's how they view us. And, you know, I don't understand that mindset myself. I don't understand the mindset of a judge in court who throws around his weight and holds somebody in contempt just because they didn't stand up when he walked in. I don't understand how people get all bent out of shape like that. And actually can put somebody in a cage just because they didn't like how they looked or spoke. You know, I don't get that. But these people develop those attitudes. Okay, and so Herod has that attitude. Okay, they escaped, you're dead men. No consideration for the family, the wife and the children. At least there's nothing that seems to be expressed. And these people can actually justify their reasoning. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Okay, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. Okay, Tyre and Sidon is seacoast cities, towns. So these two areas, these two towns, he was mad. Probably didn't pay the tax money he wanted. Okay, so he's displeased with them. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace. So all these people, why are they coming to him? Because they respect him? No, they fear him. They're afraid that he's going to order some soldiers down there and just wipe out the towns. And that's why they're doing what they're doing. Again, and that is the mindset. Okay, that's the mindset. You know, I was reading this thing a little bit about Russia going into Syria, and Obama's arrogantly, that's going to be a mistake. And Russia, for 3 days, hit about 60 sites, and ISIS was so much on the run, they were hightailing out of there so quick, they did in 3 days what our country couldn't do in a year. And it's a shame. I'm old enough to know that there used to be a saying in America, I'd rather be dead than red. When we had the extreme between the Cold War, between the commies and everything, and everybody's afraid of the commies, it is a shame that a communist president has more scruples than what we got in our country. I mean, this guy, this communist guy, was solidly against the sodomites at the Olympics. And what's Obama doing? I mean, this guy is acting more like a Christian than the ones in our country. I mean, it's just phenomenal how the things have turned. And I tell you, it is just amazing how quickly our country's going down. The generation that's coming up is just phenomenal. So these people are coming to this King Herod because they're afraid that he is just going to send troops and kill them. Because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. Okay, so that's what they think. That's what the Japanese emperors used to think, World War II. Okay, and this guy's buying into it. You ever see him at a ball game or a basketball game when a guy does something great and the people will go like this? He's a god. Yeah, when he strikes out next time, he's a devil. Throw the bum out. Okay, and I know them people are just kind of joking around more or less. But this bureaucrat, this high public official, actually believes it. Well, let's try Zephaniah chapter 2 or 3. Let's see if I can get the exact reference. Zephaniah 2, verse 15. Okay, this is a city. Okay, it's going to be definitely a tribulation passage. But it's the pride of the enemies of Israel. But notice the attitude that this people have. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly and said in her heart, I am, and there's none beside me. Okay, the I am, what is that? That's the Tetragrammaton, Exodus chapter 3, I am that I am, and there's none beside me. That's what God said three or four or five times in Isaiah 40 to 48. These people actually think they're gods. And that's the attitude. Years ago, in England, when they had what was called the Star Chamber, where these high English judges walked into this chamber to be judges, they had on top, "Ye shall be as gods." That's what they had up there, because that's their attitude. So Herod's been bought into that. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, I wish the Lord would do that more often. Okay? I just, that would be such a interesting thing to see that happen. Now, what happened there? I don't know. Is it eaten of worms? I don't know. Is a guy, you know, he's probably been eating, sushi and caviar and all this raw fish and all this stuff that these elite eat. And they got all the parasites in them. And so this guy probably was infested with parasites. And when God just struck him dead, all the parasites came out of his ears and the worms out of his eyes, his nose and everything, and just ate this guy up. Boy, that would have been a bummer of a day, wouldn't it? I mean, wow. I mean, there's some people that have taken a walnut tincture, you know, which repels parasites, and the parasite comes out their nose, the worm comes out, you know, their eyes, like that. Okay, but Herod was infested. And, oh man, you just, Lord, why don't you do that more often? But that was just a one-time shot. That'd be a good one to put in a plaque and send to any public official and say, "I'm praying for you." Include that one with it. And verse 24, when God did this miracle, it says, verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Oh, isn't that amazing? Why doesn't God do that in our age? It's because our age is by faith. Okay, and then Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And there's John Mark again. Okay, now we see Barnabas and Saul, and what we're seeing after this story with Peter, now we're going to start seeing the shift to Barnabas and Saul. And notice it's writing Barnabas and Saul, and down in verse 2 of chapter 3, Barnabas and Saul. And it's going to very subtly change to Saul and Barnabas. And then it's going to be Paul by himself. And then Barnabas is going to take John Mark, and then Paul is going to take Silas, and then they're going to take off. Okay, so that's chapter 12. Any questions or comments?